Good morning, brothers and sisters and friends. Please turn to Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 to 20. Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 to 10 to 20, as we continue our sermon series in the book of Galatians. Now, let me start with a pop quiz here. Pop quiz. Not Bible related, so don't worry. You should know this. Where does the following sentence come from? I'll read it slowly so you can catch it. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Not among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Answer? The Declaration of Independence. The Declarations of Independence. I know. It's not 4th of July yet. Today is the Labor Day weekend. I know. I'm like a month ahead. I know it's still like a little over a month away. But as I've been studying the book of Galatians, that we've been preaching the book of Galatians, I noticed the similarity in themes going through these section of the book of Galatians. One of the main themes in the book of Galatians is Christian liberty, because it relates to whether circumcision is needed for justification, adoption into God's family, other than faith in Christ alone. And so last week, we also talked about the idea of the image of God. Remember that? We talked about the image of God, human dignity and respect, and also our identity in Christ, which leads to the understanding of unity with diversity, reflecting the character of our triune God. We can truly have unity in diversity. So today, we're going to explore the idea, to go further along the line of the Declaration of Independence, that at least that sentence, the pursuit of happiness. After all, that's what we care about, right? Having happiness in life. I have been stressing so much on our obedience to God's law as Christians in the book of Galatians, especially in the past few weeks. But the typical reaction people usually have when they hear about obedience is, happy? But how can I be happy with obedience? Obedience doesn't sound so happy and joyful for many people. And this leads us to today's passage. I don't know if you noticed, if you have a sermon, if you have a bulletin with you or the sermon outline with you, you can see that the title of my sermon is The Pursuit of Blessedness. I got this word blessedness from verse 15 of chapter 4, which you'll hear in a minute. I'll read it. But pursuit of blessedness. The word blessedness here in Greek is the word makarios. Makarios means blessed, literally. And some modern translations, if you use other versions other than the ESV, maybe the NLT or the NIV, you might see a different word. You may see a word like joyful or happy. The J.P. Phillips translation, I think, uses it as happy, something like that. In our Wednesday night Bible study group a few weeks ago, where we've been going through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And of course, it starts with the Beatitudes, right? The Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, you know, it's all about blessedness. Blessed is the poor in spirit. Blessed is the meek, right? All that. So what does it mean? Well, we talk about it in our group, and we talk about how blessedness is more than just human happiness, even though a lot of translations translate it as happy. It's true. It really is about happiness. But happiness and joyfulness, a lot of times in the way we understand it today, is all about our subjective understanding of happiness, how I feel happy. But blessedness is probably a better translation because it points to an objective state, In other words, it is about what is given to you. It is about God. It is from God, because true happiness is not just a mere personal feeling. It's more than just a personal feeling. I'm not saying that it doesn't have any personal feeling of happiness, but it's more than just your personal feeling. That's what blessedness is all about. So let's look into what it means to have a true, blessed, and happy life from this passage. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 to 20. Now let me read God's word. Before I read, let's pray together one more time and ask God to give us his blessing. Father, speak to us through your Spirit as we are about to read your word. Illumine and enlighten our hearts and minds despite our sinfulness, our weakness, and flaws. Convict us of our sins and heal us with the good news, the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his glorious name we pray. Amen. All right. Galatians 4, verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testified to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Thanks be to God for his word. Now, I don't know if you noticed, as I was reading through this passage, Paul's tone has changed from appealing to the Galatians' mind with reasons previously, and all of a sudden, in the middle of verse 12, he's starting to appeal to their hearts with passion and tenderness. Notice that? From verse 12 forward, he was speaking like a loving father, a parent, a pastor. In fact, he used the phrase here in verse 19, my little children. This phrase here is the only place in all of Paul's 13 letters. Nowhere else. He calls them my little children. So Paul appeals to the Galatians with deep and immense tenderness. Paul is so concerned about their true blessedness and happiness. So what does this true happiness and blessedness look like? What does it mean? So I'm going to give you 3 points from this passage as I was preaching through these verses here. 3 points. One is finding security. True blessedness means finding true security in life. Well, in verses 8 and 9, Paul says clearly this is like a continuation of the theme that I preached on last week. He says, once you were slaves, now you are sons, you are children. So how ridiculous it is for you to go back, to turn back to your old way, to be enslaved by the old principles of life, your sins, all over again. The old way that enslaved the Galatians, also us, is the elementary principles of the world, Paul mentions here in verse 9, which is also mentioned in verse 3, I preached on last week and explained. And it is what? It is the notion of earning brownie points. The notion of earning brownie points, earning favors, or the idea of, I need to save myself. If I don't save myself, who is going to save me? Or if I don't save myself, God won't save me. That's the notion. That's the elementary principles of the world. Paul calls these principles here in verse 9 as what? Weak and worthless. And that they are by nature not God's. They're by nature not God's. But our problem is what? We in our sin nature naturally treat these elementary principles as gods, allowing them to enslave us all over again. How? Well, just like the Galatians, resorting back to include circumcision and the works of the law for salvation, thinking that that's where they can find security of their salvation, rather than receiving God's grace alone in Christ, that's what they were thinking. What do we do today? We do the same and similar things in different ways. We worship. We worship and count on and trust in what makes us feel good about ourselves. And that is what? We worship, we treasure, we serve what we think would make us feel acceptable to ourselves, to our world, to our society, to our colleagues, to our friends, and even our family, which always come back to these things, by the way. They always come back to what? To control, to having control, to have honor, to have reputation, to have short-lived pleasure, sensations, feelings, even feelings toward our loved ones, husband, wife, children, father, mother, friends, etc. Of course, money too, right? There's always money and wealth involved, security, comfort. We are so afraid to lose these, and so we ended up treating them as gods. Them being more important than God's grace alone in Christ in our life. We allow these things to enslave us all over again. But Paul here reminds us in verse 9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, how could you turn back to the old slavish way of life? Now, the verb here, to know, in Greek, is actually fairly telling. Because the Greek word here uses, there are two words for Greek to say to know. One is oida, the other one is gnosko. Oida is just simply to know something in your head, to have intellectual agreement of something. Okay, that's oida. But the gnosko is a different word to know, which in English we cannot really translate, which is just both say to know. By the way, this is the same dynamic in the Hebrew too. The word to know has a deeper meaning than just head knowledge. The idea is to have an intimate love, trust, and affection. That's to know. In the older, if you read an older King James Version of the account of Genesis, it talks about how Adam knew his wife. It's not just, yeah, I know my wife. It means that he has a relationship with his wife. That's knowing, gnosko. Okay? We're talking about a relationship with God here. To know God is to have a relationship with God. A true and genuine believer is someone who loves, knows God, not just know about or know of God. It doesn't make a difference if you know that there is a creator or there's someone who wants to save you if you don't have a relationship with that creator or savior. In other words, what I'm saying here is that this is personal. This is a personal relationship that we're talking about from the word to know. So all the stuff that I have just mentioned before, the stuff that we seek to find security in life instead of God's grace alone, that I talk about like power and comfort and greed and all that, point to some form of spiritual idolatry in our hearts, turning away from our relationship with God. Those are the gods that are turning our relationship away from God. But Paul here reminds us, he says what? Rather, you are known by God. The word rather, which is another difficult word to translate, because it means more than just rather, it means more. Literally, the word in Greek means more. More importantly so, if I were to be the translator, I would say more importantly so. Paul is reminding us something very important. In other words, this rather phrase here is not a digression. He's not just saying that, oh, by the way, this is you're known by God. No, this is not by the way. This is the point he's trying to make. He said, you have professed faith and you are supposed to be true and genuine believers of God. But the more important thing for you to remember actually is that your security in all of life isn't found in you. No, it isn't found in you choosing God or you seeking God, but God chooses you. God knows you and loves you. This is why you can totally feel secure and you don't need to find security anywhere else. That's what he's saying. Because you are known by God. This is true blessedness. You see that? This is true blessedness because you're known by God. If we grasp this, if we grasp that God chooses and loves us despite how weak we are, in our faith, in our believing in Him, how often we fail, and how sinful we remain, then that would give us true freedom, peace of mind, confidence, and even motivation to repent, to love God. Try to think of it this way, and I'm going to use an example from Philip Ryken's the theologian. He said this, good illustration. Imagine an infant baby girl living in an orphanage. A man came to the orphanage to make a visit, and he saw this baby girl in the crib, and he just loves her. And he adopted her as his own child and brought him into his home and brought her up. And she grew up calling this man, what? Father, because he's the only father she has ever known. But she knows him as her father only because, what? This man first knew her as his daughter. Now, and this feeling of being known by someone important is kind of like this. You know, when you were young, or some of you are still young, when you were young in school, we have those popular people, right? Remember those popular people in your school? And people whom everybody wants to hang out with. Everybody wants to know and befriend with, right? Remember those people? But the thing is, most people don't have the gut to go up to those people and say hi, or hey, I want to be your friend, or something like that. They don't have the guts to do that. But what if one day that popular person came up to you and said he or she wants to have lunch with you? He or she wants to hang out with you and to be your friend. How would you feel that all this time you were noticed and known by that person? What a delightful, joyful feeling, isn't it? But more importantly so, the idea of security, of being known by God, is like this. And I'm sharing another story given by Anne Graham Lotz. She's the daughter of Billy Graham. And she wrote in one of her books that there were always people wanting to visit his father's home in North Carolina when he was alive. These people would drive up to the gate and knock on it and said, "Hey, Billy Graham, let us in. We have read your books. We have watched you on TV. We have even written to you. We want to come to your house now. And she said her father would say from the intercom saying, sorry, I don't know you. You're not a member of my family. You haven't made any arrangements to come. But Anne said when she drove up that same very driveway and knocked on the gate, and she would say to her, this, Daddy is Anne. He didn't have to say anything. The gate would just be thrown open, and she just came right in because she is her father's child, known and loved by him. And the only way to be known by God, the Heavenly Father, the only way to have this kind of eternal security and joy and blessedness is through believing in Christ alone. Him alone, as because he's your elder brother, to be adopted into God's family. The point that I made in my last sermon. Not believing in the gods of this world. Not believing in the gods of this world or the gods that you made up. Trying so hard to find security in your life, only to find out that these are all false gods. Weak, worthless, offer no security, no assurance, no peace. So point number one, do you have a truly blessed and happy life? Is to have true security in life. Number two, to have a truly blessed, happy life is to have flexibility. Now, this point is about dealing with unexpected problems in life. And the thing is, they always come. They always come, don't they? Unexpected things, problems. As I mentioned from verses 12 and forward, Paul changes his tone and he pleads with the Galatians with tenderness now. And in these verses, Paul describes that he had some serious illness in verse 13. And many speculate that this may be, Paul might have contracted malaria because some areas were known to have malaria spreading around that time. Some scholars even speculated this is the same kind of sickness that Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 12 when he talks about his thorn. This may be the thorn. It's all speculation. But we don't really know ultimately what kind of illness it is. But whatever this is, whatever this illness may be, its symptoms is as suggested in verse 14. It seems to be quite unpleasant, unsightly, repulsive, and maybe even with some sort of disfigurement. And interestingly, verse 13, Paul tells us that it is because of this illness that he's mentioning, he preached the gospel to the Galatians, leading them to be blessed. To be blessed by the gospel. Maybe Galatia wasn't one of Paul's original destination in his missionary trip. We don't really know. But this illness probably have forced him, because he contracted this illness, he has to make a detour, so he stopped by Galatia. And that's why he preached the gospel to them. Or Paul was detained. Galatia was one of the stops, but he was detained for an extended period because of his illness, and because of that, he had the opportunity to preach the gospel to them. We don't know. But either way, the result was what? The gospel was preached to the Galatians because of this unexpected illness. And because of that, the Galatians experienced blessedness and happiness in verse 15. And first and foremost, their blessedness and their happiness, as Paul describes, is found and felt in their reception of God's word, the gospel. One commentator says this, literally, the Galatians counted themselves happy when they first heard the good news about Jesus Christ. Well, secondly, the Galatians were blessed and happy because of their reception of the needy. Not only the reception of the Word of God, but the reception of the needy. See, not only the Jews back then thought that a sick person is cursed by God. Remember the story in John chapter 9 about a man born blind? The disciples of Jesus asked Jesus, well, who sinned, this man or his parents? Because the Jews have the connection knowing that if a person is sick, it means that the person is cursed by God. But Jesus debunked that. But even the Gentiles, not just the Jews, even the Gentiles, the Greeks, believed that physical infirmities were also signs of divine displeasure, curse, and punishment of the gods. And we actually see examples in the Bible, like Acts 28. Remember in the island of Malta, when Paul was bitten by the snake, the islanders were saying, these are foreigners, these are barbarians, Greeks, or they are the Gentiles. They were saying that, oh, the shipwreck didn't kill this guy, but I guess he's so wicked that gods wanted to kill him with the snake. Okay? So, can also consider the unsightly symptoms I have just mentioned. How repulsive Paul would have been looking at that point. Who would want to have anything to do with Paul? But the Galatians, in verse 14, did not scorn or despise Paul, but received him as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. Remember, in the parable of the sheep and goats in Matthew 25, Jesus talks about this, right? Remember that how Jesus gives a parable and talks about how the righteous would say to the Lord, say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in person and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Paul even mentioned in verse 15 that the Galatians would have gouged out their eyes and given them to Paul. I think this is a hyperbole. I don't think some think that it proves that this is the malaria, because malaria could damage your eyes, but possibly damage your eyes. So that's why Paul is saying that some said that this may be malaria. But the point is, this is hyperbole. The point is that this is a demonstration of brotherly love because of the sacrifice that they're willing to make. To be able to love and bless others, especially the needy, that's, according to Paul, is blessedness, is happiness, is true happiness. Now, I want to give you two quick applications here. Back up to verse 12, Paul says, become as I am, for I also become as you are. This phrase here is jam-packed with meaning. Clearly, this is all about Paul's freedom in Christ. That is, he isn't bound by circumcision or the works of the law to have any salvation or blessedness or happiness in life. And he urges the Galatians to do the same. He urges the Galatians to know that you are free. And he also urges the Galatians that the gospel can be flexibly adapted to other cultures as long as it remains to be true and pure. The gospel can be contextualized, and it is relevant to all, both to Jews and Gentiles. So remember how Paul talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about how to the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews, and to those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. This is the same principle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. The point is, don't ever think that the gospel is only for those who can understand it. Those who think like you, or dress like you, or eat the same things like you. You can be blessed by really blessing others by telling them and by living out the gospel freedom you have, no matter who they are, no matter what situation that you're in. Show them that Christianity isn't all about keeping boring rules, but it is about God's amazing grace that leads to real freedom, freedom from sin and freedom to love and love and serve God and serve others. This means you have got to be flexible, really flexible. In all situations in your life, in school, in your office, at home. And to do that, not just in front of certain people in certain situations. Second point of application is that, like Paul, we've got to be flexible enough to let God use our unexpected problems in life for His glory, for His purpose. In fact, we ought to be able to see that our unexpected problems can open up gospel opportunities. Like Paul preached the gospel to the Galatians because of his illness. The question here is, you got to ask yourself, am I willing to change my mindset to see that? Am I willing to see it, not from my own perspective, but to see my situation from God's perspective to glorify Him? I love this quote from Tim Keller. He says this, God does not promise to bless Christians by removing suffering, but to bless Christians through suffering. Jesus suffered not so that we might not suffer, but so that in our suffering we would become like Him. Nobody likes to deal with unexpected pain, suffering, sickness, illness, even painful issues in life. But when these happen, and they do happen, you can expect them to happen, even though they're unexpected. If we kept looking into ourselves when they happen, we would just feel more miserable and more pain. It would just feel more painful. But if we are willing to look to God, to Christ, we're willing to look to glorify Him, to understand His purpose beyond ourselves. We personally will be blessed. And even become an opportunity to bless others. In our Sunday school class, we've been watching a video, and the speaker's name is Ian Hamilton, a pastor from Scotland. He shared a wonderful story of a famous person in the early 20th century. His name is William Borden. William Borden was an American Christian young man. He was actually very wealthy in his 20s already, and he died in the early 20th century. He set his heart for missions to go to the Far East, and destination like Thailand or Burma, etc., those places when he was young. But for some years before he went, he has been traveling throughout the U.S. to visit various places, colleges, encouraging young men to give their lives to Christ, to missions, to save the lost, for the gospel. He's been really zealous and has been really faithful. But finally one day, that day came when he set sail to go to the Far East. He was excited. He was so excited that he finally has the opportunity that he knows that he can preach the gospel to people in the Far East, in the foreign lands. And the first stop of his sailing was actually Alexandria, Egypt. That was his first stop. And that's where he got extremely sick. He got cerebral encephalitis, which is the inflammation of the brain. In fact, he died there. He died there. And as he was dying, three men were gathered near him discussing his case. One man said, "What a waste. What a waste." Now, humanly speaking, he's absolutely right, because William Borden was so full of promise, so full of excitement, so full of talent, so full of zeal, and he was even wealthy. And now, all that dashed in the dust. William Borden, at his deathbed, hurt them, and then he called them over. And these are the words that he said. He said, "No reserve, no regrets, no retreat. My life is not my own. I have been bought and paid for, It is for the sovereign Lord to do with me as it pleases him best. His ways may be past finding out, but all his ways are wise, good, and right. End quote. That's seizing the opportunity to bear gospel witness to what? To three men only. Three men only at the time. Even at his last breath. No complaints, no bitterness, no self-pity, only God's glory, only God's purpose. Last year, after Elder Michael Ma recovered from COVID, and he got really sick from it, he shared one night with many CM brothers and sisters. He took the opportunity to encourage them to bear witness to God's grace, no matter what unexpected things and sickness and pain and suffering happen in their life. I really appreciate it. In that talk, he and Idy, his wife, recommended this little booklet by John Piper. The title of the booklet is called Don't Waste Your Cancer. Don't Waste Your Cancer. And let me read this little introductory paragraph from the Desiring God website. And I'm going to quote. It says this. On the eve of his own cancer surgery, John Piper writes about cancer as an opportunity to glorify God. With pastoral sensitivity, compassion, and strength, John Piper gently but firmly acknowledges that we can indeed waste our cancer when we don't see how it is God's good plan for us and a hope-filled path for making much of Jesus. Radical. That's really radical. Just to change the way you see your own cancer. I encourage you to check out this booklet. So to have a truly blessed, happy life is also about having flexibility to see and live beyond our present situations, however unexpected or expected they may be. For the purpose of what? Of blessing others with the gospel, for the purpose of glorifying God, and also for the purpose of you truly experience Jesus, his presence in your suffering, which is what? Which is a blessing and joy to become more and more like Christ. Joy. Remember what James said in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 2? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is such a paradox, isn't it? Such a paradox. I call it the gospel paradox. And by the way, rule keepers, legalistic people, are never flexible. Speaking of flexibility, they're not flexible because all they want is to make others to be like them and to like them. Like what the Judaizers are doing to the Galatians here in this passage. Because their security in life is founded upon others conforming and depending on them. And in order for that to happen, they have to what? They have to flatter them. They have to flatter those whom they want to win over. And this leads to my last point. Having true blessedness must also mean rejecting carnality. Carnality. Now this needs a little bit of explanation here. Carnal, the word carnal means fleshly or physical desires. Also means worldly or earthly. It relates to short-lived feelings and pleasures. So what happens here in verses 16 to 18 is that Paul points out that the Galatians shut him out. And they even made him their enemy. That happened because the Judaizers flattered and made much of the Galatians by saying good things that are pleasing and satisfying to them, to their fleshly desires, making them feel good about themselves. And because of that, the Galatians would embrace the Judaizers' agenda and shut off Paul so that they would only pay attention to the Judaizers But unlike the Judaizers, Paul tells them the truth, God's truth, whether the Galatians like it or not, even though that means Paul is vilified in this case. He tells them, Paul tells them, because he loves them as his own little children, even though they have caused him so much pain, even like the birth pangs of a mother giving birth again. So, that's why Paul asks in verse 15, what then has become of your blessedness, your joy, your happiness? Verse 20, he says, I'm perplexed about you. The Galatians have given into their fleshly desires. They only want to hear what pleased them. They fail to reject carnality, and because of that, they fail to have true blessedness and happiness in life. Brothers and sisters, friends, there should never be any selective hearing or listening or reading of God's word. True blessedness only comes from the word of God, the full counsel of God's word. Not just one part of it, not just some part of it, without the other parts. Don't let the pleasures of the world, the weakness of our flesh, our sinful desires, lure and drag us away from the full counsel of God, leaning to only focusing on one part of it and not the others. Do you see how amazing the gospel paradox is, that the gospel is both flexible, this previous point, and relevant, my previous point, and yet it is also against the world and fleshly desires? You see that? Don't let your fleshly desires to get a hold of you, leading you to ignore and shut off other parts of the Word of God. Don't let laziness, complacency, excessive fear be your excuse, especially when we're talking about reopening the church. Don't be fooled to think that the world and its ideas and what it advertises in any way can offer you any ultimate lasting happiness or blessedness in life. Only the Word of God. Only the Word of God. The full counsel of the Word of God. And the Word of God is found in Jesus Christ ultimately, because He is the incarnate Word. Which means we must reject our carnality. We must reject the world. But I want to tell you one last thing. We'll end with this. You simply can't do it. You can't do it. You can't reject carnality. You can't really have true security and have flexibility unless you look to Jesus. Unless Christ is formed in you, verse 19. Unless Christ is taking shape in your life. That's you becoming more and more like Him. That is you being more sanctified by His Spirit. And for that to happen, here's the key. You need to see that Jesus is the only one, not you, not any of us, not anything, who secured salvation for us by dying on the cross for our sin. And that's an indisputable act that really happened in history, in space, in time. This is the only real security that we have in life. Jesus is also the only one. Jesus is the one, as He's the second person of the Trinity, remember. He's God Himself. He truly knows what true flexibility is all about as He took on flesh. He took on flesh, become incarnate to what? To become as we are. He became as we are. And He's also the one who rejected carnality, the fleshly desire to avoid ultimate pain and suffering, scorn, shame, anxiety, emotional turmoil of the cross, so that God's truth of love and grace prevail, so that all who believe in Him would have blessed, happy, and joyful lives in Him. Remember this. The key to a truly blessed, happy life is having Christ formed in you. Seeing Jesus clearly and in Him. Remember this, God doesn't promise to remove all doubt and suffering and temptation and trials. But He promised to bless you through you trusting in Him, in His work on the cross, through you experiencing His comfort, His presence in the midst of your unexpected suffering, bearing witness to Him, and through you continuing fighting against your remaining fleshly desires and the world as you become more and more like Him. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, glorious Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with the wonderful gospel. And through it, Lord, you have revealed to us that we are undeserving sinners, that we have been finding security in our lives in everything else but you. We have not been flexible. We have not been taking advantage of the opportunities that you have presented us in life to show forth your glory and for us to become more blessed because of your presence. And Lord, we also have not rejected our fleshly desires in our life. But we praise you and thank you for reminding us and calling us to turn to Jesus, to know that true blessedness only comes from Him and through Him. Lord, we ask that you will redirect our focus in our life and to know that we need and must find true happiness in Christ alone. In His name we pray. Amen.